So I understand that Carol and Bill French are celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary. Would you two stand for a moment, please? You'll recognize Bill as one of our Santa's helpers. And we just rejoice with you at this wonderful milestone of faith and love and commitment to God and to each other. Thank you. Well, today is called Christ the King. It's the last Sunday of the Christian year. And then next Sunday begins Advent, which is the first Sunday of the Christian year. And the Christian year follows along the life of Jesus, our waiting and expectation both for his birth and his second coming and through Christmas and Epiphany when the king show up and his baptism, and we journey with Jesus through his life, and in, during Holy Week and Lent, we're walking with Jesus towards the cross, towards his death, and we experience his resurrection. We walk through the season of Jesus' appearance to the disciples to encourage them and give them instructions as the resurrected Jesus. He ascends into heaven. That's a special Sunday, Ascension Sunday. Then we have Pentecost when he sends the Holy Spirit upon the church, and we get busy about being disciples of Jesus Christ, and we celebrate that season of Pentecost all the way up to today, which is the culmination of our Christian calendar, Christ the King. We look forward to that time when the answer to our prayer, "Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven," is among us. And so we decided to get a little head start on some of the carols of Christmas. That's going to be our series through December. And so we're starting today with a Christmas carol. Today is my favorite Christmas carol, number 230, O Little Town of Bethlehem. And if you want, you can open the hymnal and read along through some of that. We're going to be looking at the scripture verses that are cited in these Christmas carols and the meaning behind them and the story of these carols in these weeks ahead. Also, in December, except for Cantata Sunday, we're going to have a hymn sing, all Christmas carols. You can't ask for nothing but the blood. You have to wait till another hymn sing. But you can ask for your favorite Christmas carol. And if you sit a little closer to the front, the person leading the hymn sing will be able to call on you. But you can call out a number. So if it gets really boring during the sermon, just take out the hymnal, start with number 230, leaf through, take some notes. We got a pen. We got your bulletin. Write down your favorite carols, and you'll be all set for next week. We'll begin our worship service. We want to sing as many of these songs as possible in the next few weeks as we get our hearts ready for Jesus' birth. So, O Little Town of Bethlehem, we want to read just a few verses about Bethlehem, and we'll start with the prophet Micah, who tells us that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, will be born in Bethlehem. We'll pick it up at verse 2, "But you, O Bethlehem of Ephratah, who are one of the little clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to rule in Israel, whose origin is from old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has brought forth. And then the rest of his kindred shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall live secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be one of peace." And then we read of Bethlehem in Luke's version of Jesus' birth, chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. "In those days a decree went out from the emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Dear Jesus, as we open your word today, come into our hearts, be born again in us, we pray. Amen. So a little bit about Bethlehem We get a little piece of history from a letter dated 1400 BC that describes Bethlehem as a town devoted to the fertility god Lahem, an Akkadian god. The Canaanite people there were not Jews, and the town was named Bethlehem. And then we hear near the end of Genesis that Rachel dies while the family is passing through Bethlehem. She is buried there, and her grave is still venerated today. When the Hebrew people come back from exile in Egypt, and all of the little places around are named after the 12 tribes of Israel, Bethlehem in Judah becomes the city of David, because Ruth, who's a Moabite foreigner, comes back home with her mother-in-law, Naomi. And Ruth marries Boaz, and Boaz and Ruth have a baby boy named Obed. And Obed has a baby boy named Jesse. And Jesse has 7 or 8 baby boys. The youngest one is David. And David is anointed king. And he is elected, he's anointed king and becomes king. He is from Bethlehem, the city of David. And so we have prophet Micah telling us that Christ, the Messiah, would be born in Bethlehem. And we have this little account in the Gospel of Luke because there was a census and the registration. So Joseph and Mary left their home in Nazareth and went to Bethlehem where Jesus was born. So Bethlehem is a very old place. The name has never changed, but in Hebrew now, Bethlehem means house of bread. And it's gone back and forth in the hands of various invaders and empires over the years for many millennia, and it's changed hands and has an important place in history, a little town not far from Jerusalem, just south of Jerusalem. The Emperor Hadrian destroyed Bethlehem in the 2nd century. And in the 300s, Helena, who was the mother of Constantine, made a pilgrimage of places in the Bible, and she wanted to set up shrines and build churches at the significant places where things happened in the life of Christ. And she came to Bethlehem, and she asked the local Christians who'd been there all along for generations, where is the exact place that Jesus was born? And they took her to a cave that had been used as a stable and was the place where Jesus was born. And there was a little shrine already over that cave to protect it and to honor this holy place where Jesus was born. And Helena built a great church there. It was destroyed in the 500s of the Common Era. There was an uproar, a revolt, and then it was rebuilt by the Emperor Justinian. As Bethlehem changed hands between empires, there were Christian crusaders that came from Europe. There were Muslim kingdoms that came and went. But there were always, in the last several thousand years, people who lived side by side, Canaanites and Hebrews, Christians and Muslims, in this little town of Bethlehem. And every time Bethlehem came into Muslim control, it was the Muslims who protected the place of Jesus' birth and protected the little church that had been built by Helena and the greater church that was built later by Justinian. The Muslims wanted to protect the holy place of the Christians. They built a mosque next door. And so the Christians and the Muslims have respected one another's holy places in that little town. So that's a little bit about Bethlehem. And now a little bit about the writer of the hymn, O Little Town of Bethlehem. He was born in 1835 in Boston and graduated from Harvard College at the age of 20. His name was Phillips Brooks. He was a sensitive and brilliant young man. So at the age of 20, having finished college, he went to a boys' prep school to teach Latin and French. Now, what they didn't tell him was that the particular boys he was teaching had run off their last two teachers by being boisterous and rowdy. And Phillips Brooks was trained well in Latin and French and the classics. He knew the subject matter really well, but he hadn't had any training in classroom management or what to do with a disruptive group of boys who had already successfully run off the last two teachers. So he was dismissed from that job, and at the age of 20 had a little crisis of confidence in himself and what do I do next? But what Phillips Brooks had going for him was a very personal relationship with Jesus. And he went back to his Episcopal church and recommitted his life to Christ and felt a call into ministry. He went to seminary and at the age of 25 was appointed as the pastor at an Episcopal church in Philadelphia. He stayed there 2 years and then he was appointed to another Episcopal church in Philadelphia. In the year 1865, as the Civil War had ended, and people were returning home, and the country was full of so many scars, physical scars, emotional scars, scars to our nation's identity. There was a time of great healing and rebuilding that was needed. And at the age of 30 here in 1865, Phillips Brooks took a pilgrimage to the Holy Land. He went for a couple of months. He turned 30 while he was there. And on Christmas Eve in 1865... 30-year-old Phillips Brooks went to that Church of the Nativity, built originally by Helena and rebuilt by Justinian, and he worshiped with the Orthodox Christians there, a long service, 6 hours long. He found it very meaningful, and while he was there, he also had the opportunity to go with a guide and to ride a horse from Jerusalem out into the hills around Bethlehem to some fields where there were shepherds. And he wrote this about his time on horseback, looking down over the city of Bethlehem with the lights coming through the windows, up in the dark, cold, dry night on the hills of the fields surrounding where there were still shepherds and sheep, as he was thinking about the birth of Jesus. Before dark, we rode out of town to the field where they say the shepherds saw the star. It is a fenced piece of ground with a cave in it, in which, strangely enough, they put the shepherds. Somewhere in those fields we rode through, the shepherds must have been. As we passed, the shepherds were still keeping watch over their flocks or leading them home to the fold. It was a meaningful experience for Phillips Brooks, young man sitting on a horse in the dark, beginning his ministry, a wounded country back home. He felt and experienced Christ's presence in a powerful way. As he sat on that horse, he had to remember those words from Luke about the birth of Jesus, about the shepherds that were watching their flocks by night, and about the glorious message from the angels that there was good news for them. You know, sometimes we have really meaningful spiritual experiences that are like touchstones. They're things that we go back to and remember where we were and the feeling we had and the words that God whispered into our hearts. Maybe that happened for you when you were on a retreat, or maybe when you were praying with a friend, or at a special moment in your life like the birth of a child, or when you knelt at the altar and prayed a prayer. Maybe there are those wonderful times of commitment and meaning in your life that you go back to as those touchstones of your faith. I think sitting on that horse in the dark in the shepherd's field of Bethlehem was one of those touchstones for Phillips Brooks, who was a wonderful preacher who loved to talk to people about Jesus. He experienced personally the presence of Jesus with him in that time and in that place. Well, sometimes those experiences we have kind of marinate in our bones for a while, and they make an impact later on, because it was 3 years later that Phillips Brooks, still serving that second church he served in Philadelphia, decided to write a poem, O Little Town of Bethlehem. And it was a week or so before Christmas, he gave it to the music director, Lewis Redner, and he asked if he could come up with a tune, and could the Sunday school children sing this in church the Sunday after Christmas. Well, the Friday before, Phillips Brooks asked Mr. Redner, have you got a tune for that little poem yet? Mr. Redner said, I've been working on it. It hasn't come to me yet, but I'll get it before Sunday. Oh, that was Friday. He must have been a guy that worked under pressure really well, because Saturday night, he went to bed with no tune, and this is what happened next. He said this. This is Lewis Redner. I was roused from sleep late in the night, hearing an angel strain whispering in my ear, and seizing a piece of music paper, that must be what music directors have on their nightstand, music paper and a pen, something inspirational comes to you in the middle of the night, you just turn on the light and scribble. I jotted down the treble, that's the melody of the tune as we now have it, And on Sunday morning, before going to church, I filled in the harmony. And that was the hymn, O Little Town of Bethlehem. Now, it's a good thing the children were singing, because Sandy Webb tells us they're always much quicker to learn their music and their parts than the grown-ups are. And so those children learned the song that morning in Sunday school and then sang it in church. And that's how we got O Little Town of Bethlehem. But there's one more friend that I think is important in this little story. And that is this friend of Phillips Brooks. When he was a middle-aged man, he was introduced to this little girl that you know as Helen Keller. And you know her story because it was at age 7 that wonderful teacher, Annie Sullivan, helped her to get words. Because Helen was blind and deaf, and Annie taught her how to sign and made the breakthrough that got into the isolation and the darkness of Helen's words. And a year later, when Helen was 8 years old, she was sent to the New England School for the Deaf and Blind in Boston, where Annie Sullivan introduced her to the preacher, Phillips Brooks. And Phillips Brooks introduced Helen Keller to Jesus. They had long talks in his study with Annie translating and doing the signing. And Helen was full of questions. What is spirit? How are people evil? Did Jesus go to school when he was a little child? Helen actually wrote to Phillips Brooks letters, and he wrote back until his death. And every time they met in his study, Phillips Brooks held little Helen Keller's hand. And he called her my dear little child. And Helen related how when she was isolated in silence and darkness before she got words, she had a sense that there was someone there with her. She just didn't have a word for that presence or anything. And when she learned about God, she knew it was God who was with her in that darkness. And she asked Phillips Brooks to tell her about God. And he wrote this in one of his letters. I love to tell you about God, but he will tell you himself by the love which he will put in your heart if you ask him. And that's one of the most powerful things about the message of Phillips Brooks about this hymn. Because as you sing this hymn, which we will as we close our worship service, I want you to notice about verses 1 and 2 that they paint a picture of Bethlehem and the events of the birth of Christ. So as you sing verses 1 and 2, try to see in your imagination the picture they are painting. And then verse 3 talks theologically about what is God doing, sending his son to break into our world, to be born one of us, Emmanuel, one of us, incarnate, God, living as a human being. What does that mean? And then verse 4, which I want us to sing very quietly, is our prayer. That God comes to us, that Jesus casts out our sin and enters in and is born in us today. And that is our hope at Christmas. That we wait for Jesus. Jesus is knocking on the door of every human heart. He wants a personal relationship with each one of you. Even as he came to Helen Keller when she had no words to be with her, to love her, to be in the middle of her isolation with her, he comes to us wherever we are. If we open our hearts, we are born anew, and he lives inside of us, and that is the best gift of Christmas. Let us pray. Oh God, we thank you that you love us enough to send Jesus, that you love us so much you know each of us by name and the particulars of our circumstances. And so we pray, oh God, come into our hearts, be born in us again. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Jeannie Jordan, Larry Jordan, I want to ask you to come at this time and come sit on the front row. Jeannie's got a surgery coming up this week. It's a serious and tricky surgery. I've gotten to know over the last couple months the real strength. Larry, come on up here and escort your wife down the front pew so she doesn't have to walk down the steps by herself. I've come to know the strength of your faith, Jeannie, and you are just an inspiration to all of us, and you sang a song today about hope and love, and we just want to come and surround you if you'll come sit on the first pew and pray for you as you head to Tampa for that surgery. And any of you who love and know Jeannie, come on, join us. Come lay hands on Jeannie and on Larry so they can feel your love and presence. We got grandchildren and nephews and nieces and all kinds of loved ones that are going to come and surround you as we pray. One step, two step, one more.
Thank you.
Okay. I'll grab the box.
Good. Let us pray. Oh, dear Jesus, we know that there is healing and power in your touch. We pray for guidance for surgeons. We pray for your strength with Larry and all who will be waiting. We pray for your grace and your powerful touch within Jeannie. She has been such an inspiration to us as she has been living with such faith and trust in you. And we thank you, O God, for this day, for the words of hope and faith that Jeannie sang to us to remind us to put our trust in you. We do not know what the future holds, but we know, O God, that you hold the future. And so with Jeannie, we put our whole trust in you, and we ask for your powerful touch to surround and strengthen Larry and Jeannie and all their loved ones with your grace and your presence. In the powerful name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Will you stand as we sing number 230?
Thank you.
now go in the strength and the peace of the risen Christ who is born in your hearts. Amen.